will bless each one of us. As we continue our study on the man named Elijah, you recall that we have seen this man and his ministry. And then from there we saw a man in hiding yesterday morning. And last evening we saw a destitute woman and the man of God. Thank God for Elijah, and it is our prayer that we will learn lessons from this unique servant of God. This morning we'll look at Elijah under the title of Faith Under Fire. Ever had your faith tested and been under fire? Well, certainly Elijah did, along with the woman, the widow of Zarephath. How is your faith under fire? I pray that God has blessed you during such experiences. Both Elijah and the widow were people of faith. They had to be, as we will note and as we noted last evening. Both knew something of God in a very real and wonderful way. Elijah's faith had led him to Cherith, the place of separation. And then that faith in God, at the direction of God, had led him to Zarephath, the place of refining. And there he was used to bless this dear widow. A widow's faith caused her to believe in the unknown, this stranger who had wandered into her community. And yet, prior to that, the Lord had no doubt spoken to her. The Lord says, at least the word says in verse 9 of our 17th chapter of last night, that, "Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain me." Possibly a better word would be, "I've appointed a woman there to sustain you." And so there had been communication, I suggest, first between God and the widow, and then secondly between God and his servant. And both were to be blessed as their faith was made known. Well, as you know, the widow obeyed the Lord, provided first for Elijah, God's servant, and having done so, then she was to be blessed herself. And we learned last evening why the jar of oil did not fail, nor the barrel of meal, why it did not waste away. But there was an abundance there according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. And we recalled, I trust with delight, that both stayed in a plenteous fashion until the day when the rains came, and then the land brought forth in abundance. And you and I, beloved, have the assurance that our God is going to keep us until the day of the show. Things are going well in Zarephath. She and Elijah, why? Notice what verse 15 of our 17th chapter, 1 Kings, says. And she went and did according to the sayings of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. How comfortable. How reassuring to know that God had blessed and was continuing to bless in a very precious way. There was an abundance, and they ate and enjoyed God's provision for many days. The barrel of meal wasted not, wasn't consumed, it wasn't all used up, just seemed there was an unending supply. Didn't have a worry in the world. While others, no doubt about them, were experiencing some starvation and hunger, not so in the home at Zarephath. Why, the jar of oil did not fail, according to verse 16. Why, what a delightful evidence of God's supply. God was meeting their needs, and everything was coming up roses. Certainly no problems. But then, one day, the roof fell in. What happened? Well, these who were living by faith were to have their faith tested, as we read beginning in 1 Kings 17 and verse 17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore or severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" And he said unto her, "Give me thy son." And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his bed. And he said unto the Lord, and he cried rather unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil or hurt upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son?" And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is true." Father, we have read together thy precious, inspired word. We thank thee for thy promised presence. And during these next few minutes, we look to thee for thy blessing. In our Savior's precious name, amen. Faith under fire. And there's a contrast in the verses that we read. First, if you look at the life of the dear woman, the widow, why, it was a case of the collapse of faith. Her faith collapsed under the pressure of losing the son so dear to her. As far as Elijah was concerned, there was a confidence in faith. And so we study contrast this morning. The son that she loved and dearly loved had suddenly died. And as one would expect, her heart was broken. We learned yesterday that she was a widow. She had a son. And I'm confident that in that son there was everything. Everything she valued. Everything she loved. But suddenly, sickness had led to death. Trials had come all too quickly. And as a result, the son died. I'm confident that there are those in our company, and you have heard the ring of the telephone. You've answered it, and you have heard what broke your heart. Someone had passed away, or some ill or problem had befallen a friend or a family member, and it broke your heart. I received one such call. I was in conference with the president of our college. She had left word with her secretary not to be disturbed, but there was a knock on the door, and Mary said, "I think Arna had better take this call." I did. Our son was on the other end of the line. And he said, "Dad, Wendy's left me." Some of you know what a call like that is, and how it breaks your heart. Found out where he was, went to be with the boy we deeply and dearly love. And when I did, met him in a shopping center parking lot, sat in my little car, and it shook as he wept. What an experience. Yes, the roof had come in, and faith was to be under fire, and faith was to be tested. And so this dear woman, she went through that kind of an experience. The trial was doubly severe for her. Why? She'd lost her husband. There was no one now within the family with whom she could go for help. She was deeply hurt. And I'm confident that through that mind of hers there flashed a previous experience. She recalled the day that she had gone out to the cemetery and come back from it having laid her husband to rest. And she'd held a little hand in hers. And as she wept, possibly that little fellow had squeezed it in comfort. But now, she no doubt saw herself going back, retracing her steps, out to the cemetery, to once again come home, but this time alone. What a loss. Previously, interestingly, she had spoke of the decease of her son. Remember, she had said to Elijah, when first he had made his appearance, "Why, we have nothing. I've just got this little bit of meal, I've got a little bit of oil, and I'm gathering two sticks." Isn't that significant? I guess all the rest of the sticks had been burned. Two would satisfy her. But she said, "We're going to eat a little cake that I'll bake, and then we're going to lay down and we're going to die." And she spoke with a certain degree of composure and recognition and resignation. But now, things are different. There was hope, but then suddenly there was none. And so what does she do? With a broken heart, she goes to the man of God. And with the suddenness of the heartbreaking experience, she cries to him and to his God. We learn, as far as trials are concerned, that they come all too suddenly. I was at my desk on a Friday afternoon, answered the phone. Surely a mother said, "Arna, would you take Diane's funeral?" I said, "Diane's funeral? What do you mean, Shirley?" She said, "We've just found her. She's hung herself." A young mother with a child under a year. I will never forget that experience. But the telephone signaled heartbreak. Never forget, too, the day of the funeral. Here was a young husband left, and he hadn't been good to his wife. Usually it's my practice to remain with the family, to pray with them just before the casket is closed, and then when it has been closed, I go with the funeral director to the service. And I'll never forget what happened. That young husband came in, and before the casket was closed, bearing the body of his dear wife, he put a dozen red roses beside her. And I thought to myself, if only you'd done it before she'd taken her life. But the heartbreak of loss and the suddenness of it. Then I want you to notice the singularity of the loss. It was her loss. And she was the only one who could bear it. It was her trial, and no one could go through it with her. If others had lost the child, why, their grief could be told to her, and hopefully would be a help to her. How often each one of us, I'm confident, have seen that experience. When a loved one is standing at the casket, and the arm goes around the shoulder, the one who is sympathizing says, "I know. I've been there too. I know what it's like." Never forget, as we received visitors in the funeral home after my dad had passed away, and friends came in, and that was often their comment. But then we stood as our son looked at his grandfather, and that boy's heart broke. It just seemed a fountain of tears was unleashed, because there was nobody at his age could say, "I know what it's like to lose a grandpa." But he had. It was a singular experience, and Al had to bear it alone. And beloved, often we must bear it alone. I mentioned to you last night Psalm 50:15. And beloved, if you're going through any kind of a problem today, be it a concern within the family, be it employment, whatever, You go to Psalm 50:15 and you rest there, and God will bless your soul. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee. Thou shalt glorify me. And that he longs to do. And he longed to do it in the life of the widow of Zarephath. In times of sorrow, it would be a help, as it has been to so many of God's beloved people. I sought the Lord, said the psalmist in 34 and verse 4. I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me. What a God. What a God who hears and delivers his people when they cry. Then notice, thirdly, that this grief, not only sudden and singular, but it was purposeful. God had a plan. God had a purpose in what he was doing. You remember that Zarephath meant refinement. And here at this place of refinement, God was going to refine his servant further, and he was going to refine a dear widow further, and thus make them of greater use and service for him and for those to whom they ministered. And so a son had died. Could a God who filled a barrel with meal, could a God who made certain that oil was in constant supply meet the need of a woman who had lost her son? Could he who put meal in the barrel and oil in the jar put life in the body? That was their desire. That was their prayer. And many a heartbroken mother has been encouraged when another has been able to say, I've been where you are. Remember the words of Peter? Peter knew what it was in his first epistle to minister to broken-hearted saints scattered throughout the boonies of Asia Minor. And he ministered to them and encouraged them. And he said, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. I like another rendering of that text. It goes this way. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some uninvited guest from a country which is not your own has come to abide with you. And so the trial comes in, and it seems that there will be no end to the trial. After all, the nearest and dearest has been taken. And with a faith that's collapsed, what hope was there that this young lad would live again, to be held ever so close by a mother who loved him? God was applying the yet-to-be-revealed truth of Romans 8 and verse 28. I repeat, there was a collapse of faith. Notice verse 18. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? May I put it in the words of another rendering? And she said unto Elijah, What have you got against me? That's it. You came to give me hope, and you've been here in my home, and now my son is gone. And the first response was to blame God and God's servant. And so often that happens. She likely needed, no doubt about it, she needed God's care. But she looked at Elijah and threw him to her God. And she said, What have you got against me? What have I done? And her faith collapsed. And when it did, do you notice? I'm sure you did. She recalled her sin. She remembered something in her past. What it was, I do not know. And I do not intend to speculate. The widow knew. And God knew. And so often, when the chastising hand of our God is laid upon us, what do we say to ourselves? What have I done? What have I done? And we immediately begin to recall our weaknesses, our frailty, our sin. Yes. And as we do, God speaks to us. She knew, and she knew God knew her sin. And was he using this to refine her and bring her back to himself into a much closer relationship? And God would use this trial in her life, as he may use a trial in your life and in mine, to bring us into that place where further refinement can take place and his blessing can be poured out upon us. That was his desire for this dear woman. Psalm 139, the psalmist says, possibly in a similar situation, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." An experience of self-judgment. And beloved, whether under trial or not, I suggest it is a good practice to go into the presence of God, to seek to know his will and his appraisal of our lives. My life, am I right with God? Or is there sin here that should be confessed and put away? Let us, beloved, so examine ourselves. "Have you come to slay my son?" And she lashed out upon him. How tragic. The man who had been a blessing to her. Wouldn't it have been better had she, like the Shulamite, gone to the prophet Elisha in that case, 2 Kings chapter 4, and pled with him for the life of her son? Maybe that's why she's at the place of refining. Still some bumps to be knocked off, to be made more godlike. Yes, God was going to deal with her, even in a state of collapsed faith. But notice the confidence of faith as seen in Elijah, verse 19. And he said, "Give thy son to me. Give me thy son." And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his bed. Suggest to me that this boy was young enough to be upon his mother's lap. He was experienced the warmth and the tenderness of a mother's love. And Elijah, the man of God now, having been so unjustly accused and charged, he comes to her and he says, "Give me thy son." I think the thought is this: commit your son to me. Give him to me. That's all he said. And off he went. Where did he go, beloved? That's right. He went where he had met previously with God. Up into the loft of that little home, where there was a bed on which he had often bowed, no doubt, to pray. And up he goes to the place where he knew he could find communion with God. And into the calmness of the presence of God, this man of faith would go. Beloved, that's the only place you can go when the blows begin to fall. I remember that evening. I've already referred to the experience, the telephone call in the day. I got onto the telephone at supper time. I told some of my fellow elders what had happened, and I said, "Brethren, would you meet with me to pray?" I'll never forget that night. Every one of those men wept for what I was going through and our son was going through. One fellow was suffering from laryngitis, and his prayer hardly went to the ceiling, but it went beyond to the very throne of God. And in that experience, there was only one thing to do, and it was to pray that God, in his might and in his mercy, would manifest himself. I'm confident that Elijah was a man, we're told that in the Word of God, subject to the same kind of concerns as you and me. And when that woman of Zarephath lashed out at him, I'm sure he was hurt. Wouldn't it have been natural for him to recall all God's goodness and his goodness to that dear woman? But he didn't do that. He said, just commit your son to me. I want to pray for your son. He didn't say that. But that's what he was going to do. And so he went, having taken her son, and off he went to the loft with his confidence in his God because of what had happened at Cherith and at Zarephath. God could still meet the need of his people. Paul puts it so beautifully, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and 4. Love suffereth long and is kind. When Elijah could have been annoyed with that dear woman, he suffered long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not easily puffed up, does not behave itself unwisely. That's love. And I saw it. I saw it when Elijah went over and said to her, commit your son to me. And I wonder if she thought to herself, what's he going to do now? And off he went into the presence of God. And there his faith, which was calm when the blows fell, Elijah was going to see God work out his plan. At this point, all mysterious, not knowing the outcome, but with confidence in a God who had met previous needs. Off he went. But come to think of it, faith would not be faith if we knew what was going to happen. And the delight of faith is, I don't know what's going to happen, but I do know this. I have a God who knows my need and a God who can meet my need. And so off he goes, even to experience the presence and blessing of our God. Hebrews 11 puts it this way, doesn't it? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's the definition. That's the inspired definition. And God honors that kind of faith in a God who can answer your prayers and mine. With what confidence Elijah had asked for the boy. He knew a God who could work in situations. Situations as desperate as this. And so he was off to meet the needs of a dead child. I wonder if there's some this morning, and spiritually speaking, you're dead. You're estranged from God. You're dead and in your sins. You have no Savior, and you desperately need to know Him. And you come to a conference, and you say all the right things, but possibly you don't really know Him as you should. My dear friend, if this morning you are in this company, and you don't know Christ as Savior, there is life, there is hope for you, as there was for the son of the widow of Zarephath. There's life in Christ. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That's one of my favorite texts, John 10:10. I like another rendering. I am come that they might have life and that they might have a super abundant life. And 52 years ago, in the city of Vancouver, that's the kind of a life I received. A spiritual life that was super abundant. A life above all other life. And that life can be yours. And so, the faith says, notice verse 20, and Elijah cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought hurt upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. What a text. As far as Elijah was concerned, in verse 20, he said in effect, as he cried to God, God, the problem's yours. I can't do a thing. I am powerless to give life to this lad. But as his faith had taken him to the place where he knew he would meet God, and God would bless him. Now, it's up to God to do exactly that. You remember last evening we referred very briefly to the experience of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Why, this sleep is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And it was for the glory of God that a widow had been bereft for a while of her son. And many a child of God has gone back to this passage and been comforted by the actions, the ultimate actions of this dear widow. Elijah's faith had led him to the throne. And I repeat, there is no other place to go. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. The throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There was a human life involved. And beloved, it could be that there's a soul, an eternal soul, that is involved this morning. Where are you going to spend eternity? Where? Is it going to be in the realms of glory or with the eternally damned? You need life, spiritual life. And so Elijah in this situation, verse 21, notice, he asks for that which is humanly impossible. And he stretched himself upon the child three times. Another rendering puts it this way. He measured himself by the child three times. I wonder if he did like Elisha did in the little home at Shunem. Remember Elisha in that similar situation? It says he put his mouth to the child's mouth, his eyes to the child's eyes, his hands on the child's eyes, his hands on the child's hands. He measured himself by the child. When Elijah had, he realized he couldn't do a thing. If anything is going to happen, it must be our God. And a passionate plea is made. Three times he goes through that experience, and nothing happens. No one had previously been raised from the dead. And then he cries to God, and he says, "Let this child's soul come into him again." And it did seem impossible. But then, Elijah, like you and me, was dealing with a God of the impossible. The one who delights to do the impossible. The one who is prepared to do it for his glory and for his glory alone. We, of course, receive the blessing. Hudson Taylor, the great man of China and of faith, said this: "Ask great things of God. Expect great things from God." The salvation of a soul is a humanly impossible task. So we cry to God. God, Father, if that lad's going to be saved, if that friend of mine is going to be saved, it will only be because you save him. I've stretched out myself. I've laid myself. I've measured myself. And I can't do it. Lord, if he's going to be saved, you and you alone are the one who can do it. And so he cries for help. So often, I don't know about you, but I've had to take the words that came from the lips of another in Mark chapter 9:24. "Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief.' I really believe you can, Lord. But there's something inside, and it makes me wonder if you can and will. Lord, help that part of my unbelief." And so, constantly, his weakness and his faith would be helped by faith in God. And there was victorious faith. And it is honored by God. Life came to that boy. The child revived. Life was restored. And faith was given a new burst of power and confidence. There's Cherith back there. He met my needs by a babbling brook. and ravens in flight. He met my need here in Zarephath as he provided for a widow and her son and myself these many days. But now, miracle of all miracles, my God has raised this child to life. And what did she do? What did he do? Took that boy again in his arms. And I don't know. I can't prove it. But I kind of think that Elijah just held him a little more closely than when he brought him up the steps to the loft. I believe this man was attached to that boy almost as much as his mother. He'd lived with him. He'd seen him provided for. He'd seen him blessed. And now, what does he do? He takes that child down and he gives him to his mother. And she takes him, and her faith is restored. And in verse 20, and he cried unto the Lord, O Lord my God, hast thou brought evil? But now, notice what happens, as in 23, and Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. You know, he had taken that child from his mother's lap. But I'm confident, when she heard the footsteps coming down the stairs, there was a hope. There was an air of expectation. She rises to run to meet him. And here, she sees Elijah coming down. And I think that little fellow looks over Elijah's arm, a smile on his face, and a tearful mother to take him now into her arms and hold him like she has never held him. Oh, beloved, what an experience. Life had come. This boy now has a new life given her by God through the man of God. Her faith was restored. God had answered her prayer and those of Elijah's. No doubt, this would change her character. It would purify and revive her. And best of all, likely even her neighbors, who had no doubt her. Did you hear what happened in the home of the widow? Her son just died. And it would be noise through the little community. So now, I don't know what she did. How did she announce it? Did she go to the door and holler and scream, my son's alive, come and see him? I'm sure her heart was overflowing. He was alive. She had her boy back. I'll never forget an experience I had. Jean Robertson had come to Christ as a dear lady of about 50, 55-ish. She had an unsaved husband. He wouldn't come near the gospel. But God arrested him with cancer. And as cancer began to take its toll, Jean said, Arnott, would you come and visit with Bill? And I went, and first visit, he told me an off-color story, macho. But God, through that disease, continued to weaken that body. And subsequent frequent visits, the Spirit of God began to do his work. And Bill realized he was a sinner and needed a Savior. One day I went to visit Jean. I said, how is Bill? Not very good. I walked up the stairs. I visited with Bill and prayed with him and spoke to him about the Savior and invited him to accept him. Bill, you don't have too much longer to go. Will you accept Christ? You're a sinner, and you're going to go out to meet God in your sins. Bill said, yes, Erna, I'll accept him. And with the very flames of hell upon him, he trusted the Savior. And I went downstairs and I said, Jean, Bill just trusted Christ. And the fountain of her tears were unleashed. I said, you go up and see him. That was a holy moment, and I didn't feel free to be there. But oh, the joy of knowing there was life where once there had been death. But Bill had life in Christ. I believe that's the kind of an experience this dear mother had. She'd lost him, but she'd found him. He had been dead, but he was alive. Beloved, let our faith in a risen God, in a risen Savior, with confidence in our God, so affect our lives that God can honor that faith for His glory. Faith runs through the life of Elijah. He lived by faith before God, who had provided for him at Cherith and at Zarephath. His greatest display of faith was as he cried to God for the life of a lad. Many in this company, myself included, have had to go in those desperate hours and cry to God. To the dear brother here who's seeking employment, God bless you. He gave life to a lad. He can give you a job. He can bless you. He can meet your needs as he met the needs of others. So may you show that faith, not only in things material or relative to the family, but in that relative to the souls of men longing for their rebirth. May God bless us as we learn from Elijah these precious lessons of faith. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for the privilege of being together this morning. Warm our hearts in tenderness to the one who loved us and died for us. And may our faith this morning be strengthened in knowing that the God who can raise the dead can meet my need this very hour. We pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen.